All right, and would you welcome with me Pastor Trent to our pulpit, looking at Romans chapter 1.
Well, good afternoon. If you have your Bibles open with me to Romans chapter 1, you know, Dave and I, we don't talk before the service, but as we come to the end of this study, you will realize that the verses that he shared with you, the thoughts about God's creation, certainly are right here in front of us this morning. I love how God does that. You know, I talk to him actually between services because I don't know what he's going to say either. And first service, I heard what he had to say, and he says, yeah, I'm not that smart to look ahead of actually where you're going. You know, it's just neat to see how God weaves those things together. I don't know about you, but this morning in worship, I was just ready to explode. I mean, I was back there preaching at Brandon on the sound booth, in the sound booth. God has given us himself. That's all we need. It's more than enough. And he is so beautiful. And I think if, as we step back sometimes and we gaze upon the beauty of our God, which is revealed, no question about it, through Jesus Christ. But even to the pagan, as that's where we're launching into this morning, if you remember our outline, as we start here in verse 18, we are looking now at the condemnation, the judgment, the wrath of God upon the unbelieving world. And what God is saying, that even the pagan has to step back and recognize that God is real. There is a God in heaven, and he is a creator, and he is beautiful, though he is invisible to the eyes. He is a God who is able to do wonderful, wonderful things, and obviously great power and might. And well, let's jump into it, as we don't have a lot of time today to cover all that we need to. Let's start in verse 16. Our text is verses 18 through 23. Is God unjust to inflict wrath is what I entitled the message. It's actually a phrase. I knew it was in my mind somewhere. It's a phrase in chapter 3, but I didn't know that when I titled it. And we put it on the bulletin. Then I'm like, yeah, this is a biblical phrase. And so I found it. But anyways, that's the title, a question. Is God unjust to inflict wrath? It's a question I think we need to ask ourselves. Let's pick it up in verse 16, chapter 1 of the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they've become fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. Let me read two more verses for a context. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God. Listen to this phrase. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You and I were created to worship our Creator. Man today has changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible things. Don't think that, oh, well, that's just to the pagan. That's just great. I can't wait to hear this because it's got nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you and me today. In the Western world we live in, we have changed the glory of God into all kinds of things. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. But we've exchanged gold for sand. We've taken that which is incorruptible for that which will perish quickly. We have taken substance and truth, and we've allowed our lives at times, and certainly before we were Christians, and this is who he's speaking to, the mankind. That's who he's talking to, man. We've given over and suppressed the truth and unrighteousness and allowed our minds and our hearts to be filled with false things, false truths, or not truths at all. And I love this phrase, verse 22, professing to be wise, they become fools. And I want to start off this morning by saying that the ways of this world, the thoughts, the philosophies of this world are utter foolishness. And if I can this morning, I'd like to take the Word of God like a hammer and just break the foolishness, just smash, destroy into pieces the foolishness of intellectualism that is known today in the world we live in, and you know, all the degrees behind the professors' names, and it's just foolishness. And they sit there thinking, we are wise, we are smart, we are educated, and you Bible-believing Christians are so silly, professing to be wise, they become fools, and they've changed the glory of God. They've exchanged. They've said, here, we're going to take the sovereign, invisible, almighty creator, and we're going to change him in for some sludge millions and millions and millions of years ago that somehow by random chance evolved into what we know today as mankind, as creation, as what is the glory of God and declares the glory of God. And all I got to say is I'm so sorry for them. Professing to be wise, they become fools. There is so much here to be said on this topic. There's no way I'm going to be able to hit it all this morning, but I just pray if you're here this morning and you're struggling in your own Christian faith, and you're feeling at times, like I certainly have, is God real? Does God really exist? Can I really trust the Bible? Well, I know the answer to that. I'm a pastor. Of course he does. But in the secrecy of my own heart, just like in the secrecy of your heart, as you're assaulted with the world, you're assaulted with the philosophies and the ideas, and know this, the Bible tells us they're nothing but doctrines of demons. And I just quote from the Bible. Doctrines of demons. They are assaults that attack our minds constantly. The world is riddled with them, and make no mistake about it, they are doctrines of demons that have been given to the world to keep them away from knowing and worshiping the God whom I call my Father, your Father, if you're a Christian this morning. I want to just start off by reading one verse to us. It's out of the book of Colossians. Paul writes to them, and I think one that just kind of sums up what I want to say this morning. He says this, beware. Colossians 2:8, if you're taking notes, write it down. Make it a life verse if you are one that struggles with these things. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of man. It's fallen, depraved man. According to the basic principle of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. Beware. You know, beware of dogs. Like those signs, beware of owner. And there's a gun, you know. If Paul was in our day, maybe he'd have a little sign here. Beware. Sad to say, he'd probably put a guy with glasses on and, you know, books in his hand. They look so innocent. There's nothing like a pit bull or an owner with a shotgun. Beware of what? Beware of philosophy and empty deceit, that you're cheated. The basic principles of the world. I love what he says in the next verse. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Love that. Beware of the world, but know this, in him dwells all that you need. And so we come to our text this morning. Paul says here in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Note what the wrath of God is revealed against. It is coming against, it is upon men. Now this here is mankind, human beings. It's not animals, it's not the stars, it's not the moon, it's not the sun. They'll experience God's wrath. If you read Revelation, you know that. But it's directed towards mankind who do what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now just hear that phrase, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And we'll come back to it. The wrath of God, wrath. The wrath of God is revealed. It's interesting, this phrase revealed is found in verse 17. Go back with me. For in it, what's he speaking about? The gospel. In the gospel, verse 17, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The key verse to the book of Romans. If you would, it's like Paul is taking this verse and he's going to, it's like a sermon. He reads the verse, right? I start the sermon, I read the verse, and then he's going to expound upon that verse. I'm encouraged because Paul takes six words and he writes the whole book of Romans on it. That's encouraging to me because sometimes I feel like, you know, we could do 10 studies and now I've got the whole book of Romans to work with. So praise God. The righteousness of God is revealed. There is no righteousness of God without the wrath of God. Let me say that again. There is no righteousness of God without the wrath of God. For God could not be righteous unless he judged unrighteousness. That's what the wrath of God. The wrath of God here is God's judgment upon unrighteousness. Now obviously, what would righteousness be if there was no penalty to that which was not righteous? We use the word today in our judicial system, justice. That's where we get the word judicial. Justice, right? The justice system. Oftentimes people, I hear them say, I want justice. No, you don't. Not from God. You might want justice from a court case or whatever because you feel like you're in the right. But you and I do not want justice from God. You know what we want from God? We want justification. We want Him to declare us righteous. You see, Jesus Christ is our substitute. He took our place. And so He, being the righteousness of God, comes down here and He gives us His righteousness. But you know when He imputed, which is called the imputed righteousness of God, when He gave righteousness to us, do you realize what we gave to Him? I want us to think about the other side of justification. The other side of the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel that's from God, because I don't know about you, but I absolutely bask in the joy that I'm declared righteous in the sight of God. And oftentimes I stop there not realizing, wait a second, what happened to my unrighteousness and the wrath that is impending for that unrighteousness? The Lord took it upon Himself. Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross. The wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is the judgment of hell. When we say hell, listen, there is no heaven of a righteous heaven without a place called hell. And so I don't like hell. I don't like it. You know what? Join the club. I don't like hell either. I'm bothered by the reality. And if you're not bothered by the reality of hell, you don't have the reality of hell. If it doesn't bother you that people are going to suffer the wrath of God for all eternity, separated from God, then you don't understand the truth of God. And you don't understand righteousness and unrighteousness. There would be no fair judge if He didn't rightly judge the criminal. If He didn't give him the sentence due him, He just said, you know, I'm a loving guy. I don't want to do this. And there's no doubt, there's agony in the soul of a judge when he's ready to deal down some heavy sentence, like maybe the death penalty or something to someone. There's no question about it. That judge is vexed in his soul and he really wrestles over these kinds of decisions that he has to make. Though, if he's a righteous judge, he's going to give the right judgment for the crime that is committed. When Jesus Christ took upon himself my sin, which brought upon him God's judgment. For it simply says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he who was righteous became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So there was a swapping that went on, and that's what our faith does. And so when I put my faith in Christ, I am saved and I'm found standing in his righteousness. But when I put my faith in Christ, Jesus Christ is taking that penalty and took that penalty for you and I. We're going to cover this through the book of Romans. It's just an absolute essential understanding for us to have about the righteousness of God. But there must be wrath. There must be. There's no way out of it if God is righteous. And so his son took the wrath on him. Now, question. Oh, the question's been answered. Is it just for God to inflict wrath? It would be unjust for God not to inflict wrath. He would be unjust. Question. If Jesus took the wrath of God on himself so that we didn't have to go to hell, and basically so we didn't have to take the wrath of God on ourselves that was due us, then why does God say the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against men? Because men that reject Christ reject forgiveness. I want you to realize that if you're in that place today and you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are simply saying, I don't want God's forgiveness. I don't want Jesus to take my wrath. I'll handle it myself. I'll take it. How many times have I heard people tell me, I'm not going to believe the gospel or I'm not going to receive it? My own father told me this. He told me, when I stand before God on the day of judgment, we'll deal with it then. And I'm just like, wow. You're in big, big, big trouble. But that is the mindset of people. Hey, I'm a good person. Sure, I've made mistakes, I've done this, I've done that, but you know what? I've got a relationship with the man upstairs. What man up what stairs? You've been listening to Led Zeppelin. There's no stairs. There's no man up there. There's God Almighty who sent his son and became a man. You need to be dealing with the man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man. And he, if you don't believe in him, there's nothing more to talk about. And so the wrath of God remains. Why do people reject Christ? Why do they reject the gospel? Is it because God's mean, because it's unfair? Is it because of intellectual difficulties with the gospel? Because that's what they tell me. You've heard it. Well, I can't believe the Bible. I mean, it's full of errors. Really, could you show me some? Next time someone does it, could you please show me some of those errors? And if they bring to you some apparent errors, don't stop there, but get some good material, and we have plenty of it in the church today, and begin to study and find your own faith being strengthened. Yeah, it's funny. I remember this guy telling me, you know who wrote the Bible? A bunch of drunk guys wrote the Bible. Really? Amazing. 40 authors, 66 books, spread over continents, thousands of years apart. The prophecies that are fulfilled. Amazing. It's not intellectual. Well, I can't believe, I'm an atheist, they say. Really? And why are you an atheist? Well, because, I got to use my mind. I mean, you Christians, it's all about faith. It would take me a tremendous more amount of faith to believe that there is no God. That's a lot of faith it's going to take me. And certainly if you say, well, I hold to the philosophy of evolution. Wow. Have you studied it? That's the first thing, because most people haven't. Have you studied evolution? Have you really thought intellectually through the philosophy of evolution? Because if you have and you fully adopt and believe it based on an intellectual thing only, you have faith that's beyond any Christian I've ever met. The greatest Christians. The guys that died at the stake for the Lord. You have more faith than they do. But you see, it's not an intellectual argument at all. It's a moral issue. And don't ever forget it. It is a moral issue and exactly what Paul starts as he brings the judgment of God to mankind. This is what he says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, which is probably sins towards God, and unrighteousness, sins towards men, of man who suppress. The word is to hold down the truth. So there's some form of truth out there. The truth in what? In unrighteousness, not in intellectual difficulties. The reason that people want to be an atheist is got nothing to do with intellect. It's got something to do with the sinful heart of man. They want to live their life any way they want to live it. They want to be the Lord. They don't want Jesus to be the Lord. They want to be the master. And church, I don't care how smart they seem. I don't care how many big words they use. Trust me when I say this. In fact, don't trust me. Trust the word of God. God has declared, he's made his judgment. He says, hey, I'm God. Let me tell you about truth. Truth is this. The reason men reject Jesus Christ, reject me, reject all of the evidence of my existence, all of the evidence of who I am, all of the evidence of what true salvation is, it's got nothing to do with intellect. They profess to be wise, but in their profession, they are fools. It is clearly a moral issue because they seek to suppress the truth in what? In unrighteousness, sin. Unrighteousness is suppressing the truth. The word suppress, it's to push down. It's not like unwillingly, blindly, we just say, no, that can't be true. Or like blindly we fell into this thing called evolution and we came from, you know, millions and millions of years of the evolving of nothing. From nothing, we got something that became something greater, that became the world, that became the... I can't even break it down. It's so dumb. And it's amazing because it's got nothing to do with that. It's got simply... the unrighteousness. Men hate the truth. Men hate God. Men don't want to submit. Men don't want to confess. Men don't want to repent. Men do not want to be held to a higher standard of living than the standard that they've made up of their own life for their own self. That's period. That's what men want to do. Jesus answers this question very clearly. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John 3, obviously, is a very important chapter in the Bible. John 3:16 we get from John 3. John 3, Jesus talks about being born again, the most important question in life. Then a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Now let's pick it up at John 3:16. And listen to what Jesus says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Boy, it'd be nice to add that on to our memory verse of John 3:16, because a lot of people don't know that. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be forgiven, might be saved for righteousness of God imputed to them. He who believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned right there. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Hey, the judgment is impending. It's not like God has to come up with this. It's not like God says, I am filled with wrath today. I'm really mad. Who can I judge? And he finds someone. You know, there's two Greek words to wrath, and one means like an outburst of wrath. You know, a hot vengeance. Another one is more of a cool, long-suffering, calculated judgment. And that's the one that's used. The second one there, that God is long-suffering. He's waiting and he's just holding his wrath back. He's not like out of control. He's got a temper in heaven. He's going to just one day, he's going to pop and it's going to come the judgment day, you know. But he's just waiting. The scripture tells us why he's waiting, so that we'll get saved. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, God is long-suffering, not willing. He's waiting. He's holding back his wrath. Right now, he's holding back his wrath on this world, giving him an opportunity to get saved. That's not his heart to condemn. He says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why he's going to be condemned. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who practices evil hates the light. Now, you need to go back and read this if you don't understand it already, because I've got to jam through it here. But everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds might be clearly seen that they are done in God. Jesus says this is why men are condemned, because they do not want to come to God, because they don't want their sin to be revealed as sin, and they have to confess it and deal with it and be accountable for it. And that is the reason that men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not they don't know. It's they don't want to know. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, if you read Psalm 14, verse 1, if you look at it, if the translation you use italicizes the words that aren't in the original Hebrew there, it will read this way. The fool says in his heart, no God. There is in italics. Basically, what it's saying is the fool says in his heart, no God. It's like you and I are out, we're having, you know, breakfast over at Paul's Country Kitchen, our favorite place. And there we are, and the waitress is coming by, and she's refilling the cups of coffee. She comes by, I put my hand over my cup and say, no coffee. It's not that I don't know of coffee. It's not anything like that. It's simply, I don't want any. What the fool says in his heart, I don't want God. No God for me. Maybe for you. How many fools have you met like that? Oh, that's so great for you. So happy. Happy you got your life together. You found something. You found a purpose. That's good for you. Me, no God. Not I want to know God, but no God for me. Skip me. I don't need that. That's a crutch. That's your creator, actually, your father. It's not about a crutch. It's about the Lord. No, me no laws. Me no rules. Me no accountability. Me don't want to talk about sin. I don't want to deal with sin. Me going to live however I want to live. That's who Jesus is talking about. That's exactly who Jesus is talking about. They suppress the truth. It's like the little kid. His mom puts him in his room, get ready for bed, and he's got a new puppy downstairs, so he sneaks the puppy up. And here's mom coming up the stairs. You know, he's up there playing with his puppy. He's supposed to be brushing his teeth. So he hears her coming up. He grabs his puppy, looks around the room, sees his toy box, throws the puppy in his toy box, shuts the lid, and sits on the toy box. And he's just sitting there. Mom comes in. I told you, I'm coming. Mom starts hearing puppy. There's puppies, you know, the whining of a puppy trapped in a dark, you know, box. Son, is the dog in here? Oh, no, Mom. No, dog. Don't know, dog. No, that, he's not in here. That's the word suppress. That's what it's like. Take the truth, put it in a box, put a lid on. We don't know of any truth. No, we don't. No, there's no God. There's no God here. This world, there's no God. We just kind of came. It all happened. It was an amazing thing, actually. You know, it just kind of a big bang and then evolved and here we are and wow, we are smart and we are scientific. You aren't scientific. The Bible says that you're a fool. You know what the word fool means? It means stupid. It's not my words. It's the Bible. I'm just reading the Bible here. Foolish. We need to get back here to Romans and get moving. Verse 19, here we go. So they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest. Watch this. Read your Bible carefully, church. Because what may be known of God is manifest, revealed in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Wow. In a few verses, Paul has just condemned mankind, said it's not about having truth, it's about suppressing of truth because of your unrighteousness. That's the reason you suppress the truth. And there is no excuse, without excuse. There's not one person that has an excuse saying, I didn't know there was a God. You knew there was a God, but you just said, no God. No God for me. I don't want God. I don't want God in my life. For the very creation of the world declares that there is a creator. If I had a painting up here today, a very, very simple analogy, many of you have heard it before, but oh, how so true. Now, I want us to think for a minute. The next few minutes, I'm asking you to be completely intellectual with me. I don't want you to think about faith right now. I don't want you to think about the work God's done in your life. Maybe pretend like you don't even believe the Bible. Just intellectual. Okay? Because we're going to say, is this an intellectual truth? Intellectually, I just want to take a hammer and smash the theory of evolution, because it is an absolute joke. And it's amazing how we allow it to just infest our minds and we start believing it. We just need truth. We just need a little logic. So here I hold up a painting this morning, and you guys look at my painting, you go, well, that's a beautiful painting. But I just got to tell you something about this painting. There's no painter. No one painted the painting. Okay? Now, anyone with any intellectual sense this morning would look at me and go, either Trent's pulling our leg or we need to get him help. Right? I mean, it's a joke. It's silly. It's dumb. If there is creation, there must be an intelligent creator. Now, when you look at creation, it is an amazing, amazing thing. In fact, we are continually learning about the world we live in. Now, I will say that we know more today than they knew in Darwin's day, by far. And you have atheists now that are denying the reality that there is no intelligent design behind creation and just abandoning the whole theory of evolution because it is a joke. Did I say that already? It's a joke. It'd be like this. There we are. We're out on, you know, a cruise ship. We're going to go to the Bahamas or something. And we get stuck in the storm. We get in a accident. And we find ourselves on what we think a deserted island. So there we are. And, you know, we make it through the night. We get up in the morning and we say, okay, we're going on a scouting trip. We got to find out if there's anyone on this island so they can get us off. Maybe they've got, you know, a satellite phone or something cool. Like, you know, we need help out here. So we go to look for intelligent life on the island. And I've got a guy that's walking with me. He's a skeptic. He's an atheist. And he's an evolutionist. And so there we are. And we come to down in the sand. I reach down. I pick up a rock. And I realize this isn't a rock. This is an arrowhead. Now, right away, I'm starting to think we've got people on the island, but not just people, but savages, and maybe they're going to spear us any minute. But anyways, I've got the arrowhead in my hand. It's carved clearly. It's got some markings on it. And I show it to my friend, my atheist friend, and I say, look, an arrowhead. Wow. Sign of life. Hey, wait, let's not jump to any conclusions here. We need to remain open-minded. You know, now through millions and millions and billions and trillions of years, over time and wind and waves and sandstorms, this arrowhead could have been formed. Okay. I don't think so. Okay, I'm going to try to remain open-minded here. Well, we keep walking down the beach and I spot a wooden canoe. Great! It's a canoe and it's got a rope and it's tied to a tree and it's sitting in the ocean there. Okay. And I say to my friend, look! There's someone's here. Oh, hold on. Hold on. Now let's not jump to any conclusion. Let's use our minds. Okay. Now, maybe that was a piece of driftwood some millions of years ago, and over time it got carved out, and over time it fashioned itself and got a little hook on the front, and a rope got tied onto it, and somehow it got wrapped around that tree in the storm, and now here it is. And don't jump to any conclusions that there's people that actually created and made it. And I'm starting to go, dude, you need help. That's not logical. Listen, we have so much evidence, not only that there is a God, some higher power, but we have evidence of an awesome, powerful, mighty God. Paul says it this way. Listen to what he says in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Not seen dimly. It's not foggy out. It is clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So if I want to understand the invisible God, because I can't see God, he's invisible. I want to understand the invisible God. I'm going to clearly see some of his attributes by creation, even his eternal power and Godhead. So let's take those two attributes. God's eternal power. He's eternal, no ending, no beginning, no ending. Time does not hold him in. And I don't have time this morning for us just to take a look at the cosmos. For the heavens, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Write it down. Psalm 19, 1 through 4. David says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Shows. Declare. Day unto day they utter speech. The heavens, they speak. Night unto night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and they declare this, that God is eternal. We don't even know what's out there. We know more right now than we've ever known by our high-powered telescopes and all the things that the astronomers have. And for centuries, for years, for decades, for millenniums, there have been those that have studied the stars, looked at the stars, have worshipped the stars. Listen, there is a God that created them. David says, it's his handiwork. I don't know about you, but that is an almighty, powerful God if the heavens are his handiwork. I mean, you think about it. We can't even see beyond. And we know that the galaxy we live in is so vast that it's so much bigger than we can even explain. When we try to explain our galaxy, we try to use analogies and words, but we just can't explain how big it is. And we know that's only one galaxy in the middle of millions of galaxies. I mean, it's so vast out there. And this is God's handiwork. It's God's handiwork. And I'll tell you what. I think one of the greatest things to strengthen and build your faith is for you to get out of the concrete jungle we live in a little bit and get out and go camping. And let me just say this for those parents that have young children. One of the greatest things you can do to your kids is to show them the handiwork of God in creation. There's nothing like standing before like Yosemite Falls and Yosemite Valley in the spring when it's pumping. And to say, that's God. Our God created. I shouldn't say that's God. Unless someone trip out. But our God created this. I mean, you can look up at the sun. There's a sunset. Sometimes we're so locked into our houses, on our computers, watching our TVs, that we just forget and we don't see the splendor and the glory of God. Church, let's get out. Get out of those houses. Get away from all that media and begin to worship. Not creation, but the Creator, because if there is a painting, there is a painter. If there is a creation, there is a Creator. And that Creator has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, which is, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Listen, we've got an awesome God. Take the human body. The human body. Now, I'm no doctor and I'm no scientist. But I'm also not stupid. Okay, and I can read some things that doctors give and scientists give and say, if I was a scientist, my faith would be larger than it is today. And if I study the human body, just take, you know, the brain. Do you know how many volumes of books you can store the information? I think it's something like 2 million volumes of books in the brain. That's what you think. Oh, I can't retain much. You don't know what you can retain. Well, you got to read to retain. I just got to say that. You might not have a photographic memory, but you can retain. The problem is we don't put anything in but junk, and that's what we got. So, anyways, the eye. You ever study the human eye? The human eye is sick. If I can use that word. It's just sick. I have a couple facts that I want to read to you about the human eye. It is composed of more than 2 million working parts. That's according to J.P. Moreland. He says it's composed, and I got a bunch of facts. I don't have time to go into them all. But the human eye, I mean, do you know that our human eye can automatically focus better than any camera that has taken millions of dollars to create and thousands of hours and intellectual geniuses to create these cameras that we have now that will automatically focus. And nothing compares to the human eye that came from sludge. What? You're joking. And how many of us, if we saw a lens, a really nice camera, says, I cannot believe that came from nothing. You would say, dude, you're dumb. I mean, what are you talking about? Like, no one would give that any credit. Why? Because it's got nothing to do with morals. It's got nothing to do with God. It's got nothing to do with sin. But as soon as you enter in into the heart of man, it changes everything. God is awesome. DNA, the cells in our body, the DNA cells within them are absolutely amazing. The cell is the smallest unit of matter and measures less than a thousandth of an inch in diameter. What is absolutely amazing about this, that the cell is, one cell has more components and has the capability of storing more data in it than the strongest computer that man has ever created. And we're saying it was created from nothing. The human cell has been said, and I'm just kind of giving you facts from secular scientists, says that it's more complex than the New York City. And the human cell has more different kind, or the human body contains many different kinds of human cells, equaling up to 100 trillion cells in a human body. These things reproduce themselves. In them, there's something called DNA that holds more information. We don't even know how the human cell is held together, except if you're a Christian and you read the book of Colossians and you know that He holds all things together by the word of His power. Bill Gates says this of DNA. He says, DNA is like a computer program, but far, far more advanced than any software ever created. One cell in my body is greater than that. And thank God it's not Microsoft Word. Because how would you reboot the body? But God is perfect. Anthony Flew was a renowned atheist. Debated all over the world, wrote books. In 2004, this is what he said as he denied atheism and recognized there must be an intelligent designer. He says, now it seems to me that the findings of more than 50 years of DNA research have proven material of a new and enormous powerful argument to design. What I think that DNA material has done is show that intelligence must be involved, end quote. And he denied, and he was a debater. He was a leading atheist. He said, I can't be, there's got to be a God. And he didn't say it was Jesus, but there's got to be a God. Brothers and sisters, the beauty and the majesty of our God. Paul simply says, because, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. And again, we could talk all day about the beauty. Now, a good question comes up. here at this point that we do need to answer. And that is, can man be saved? Can man be saved by looking up at the stars? Well, Paul says here that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, that man suppresses truth, that God has revealed it, he's shown it to them, it's in them. But I think it's very important for us to realize that, and this is what is called natural revelation, which is God revealing himself through natural means, through nature, or it might be called general revelation. Know this, that God will get the attention of mankind. Let's talk for a minute about those who have never heard the gospel. Let's talk for a minute about, you know, the pygmies. And by the way, they're not in Africa. It's funny, the pygmies in Africa, they're not in Africa. But let me talk about the people that I've dealt with in Africa that have never heard the gospel. We have a missionary. His name is James Nika. He's an African brother. He's been a part of our ministry for over a decade now. He is ministering in the Sudan, and he has hiked in to very remote areas and ministering as what we call amongst the unreached peoples of the world. What's awesome, he went to a group called the Kachipo people. The Kachipo people are a people, you know, I got a picture of the lady, you know, she's got this disc in her lip. I mean, it's like a saucer. You just think, how, first thing when you look at her is, how in the world did she get that in her lip? But once you get beyond that, her tribe has never heard the gospel. James says to them, and I want to quote what James says. James says, I want to come and tell you about God. And this is what they answered. You are welcome to tell us about your God. We know, this is the Kachipo people, we know there is a God because we can see him in creation, in the trees, in the river, and in the sky. But we don't know his name nor how to communicate with him. Well, I mean, that just is exactly what Paul's saying. They're not saved, they just know there's a God. That's exactly what Paul said when he spoke there to those in Lystra in Acts chapter 14. There in verse 17, where he says, God has not left you without witness of himself, that he gave you rain, that he made your crops grow. And he just speaks about God as a creator. God is a witness that he's God. But Paul says, but now I'm here to preach the gospel to you. In fact, interesting, little update on James. That conversation took place in 2004. James has been working in the Sudan, but he hasn't got that deep yet back to these people, this tribe. Just this week, a man found James there in Sudan, came to James' house from the tribe. He's one of the leaders from the tribe that he had this conversation with in 2004. And he comes to him, and this is what he says. You promised to come and live amongst us and tell us about the God of creation, and we are still waiting. That was just this week. That's exactly what Paul says. When Paul speaks to those, the Athenians, about the unknown God, listen to what he says. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven, which again, the attribute of God, he's Lord, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is worshiped with man's hands as though he needs anyone, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And listen to what Paul goes on to say, and he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries and their habitation. Verse 27, Acts 17, so that they should seek the Lord. God has made them aware that there is a God so that they would seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And Paul goes on to share the gospel with them. What is he saying? He's saying that the revelation of creation, natural revelation, doesn't preach the gospel. Man cannot be saved through looking at the heavens. They can't be saved. In fact, and we don't have time, I'm running out of time here this morning, but Paul will go on, most of you know the verse in chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? That whole thing, they must be sent. We must go to them. One of the greatest illustrations of this is in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Remember that guy Cornelius? And he's there, he's praying, he's a Gentile, he's a Roman. He lives amongst the pagans there in Caesarea by the sea in Israel, which is the capital of Rome. And there's temples all over. There's a temple to the emperor there. And there he is praying in his house and he's calling out. He's seeking God. He knows there's a God, but he knows he doesn't know the God. And an angel appears to him. What's interesting to me is the angel doesn't preach the gospel to him. But what does the angel say to him? The angel says to him in Acts chapter 10, verse 5, send to Joppa, for there is one named Simon Peter there, and he will tell you the words of eternal life. Wow. Notice God uses you and me. The gospel message must come, but God will get our attention, and man is without excuse. And we need to move on here and kind of wrap this up. Notice what he says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. What happens when man begins to reject the notion that there must be a designer behind the design? Their thoughts become futile. Their foolish hearts become darkened. They profess to be wise. Is this not the world we live in? Professing to be wise, they become fools. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. That's what it says. And it's interesting. The phrase, there is in italics. If you read Psalm 14, verse 1, it says, the fool says in their heart, his heart, it doesn't say there is. It just says, the fool says in their heart, no God. No God. No, I don't want God. That's probably what he's really referring to. No God. Not there's no God. They knew there was a God. Creation itself. It's like, you know, there you are at a restaurant and you know what coffee is. In fact, you have your cup there and you've been drinking coffee. Waitress comes by and she's got the pot and you put your hand over your cup and say, no, no coffee. What you're saying, no more, I don't want any. I know it's there, I don't want it. And that's what the fool in his heart says, I don't want God. That's exactly what Paul is saying. They've not given thanks to God. They have not worshiped God. They don't want God. The fool says, professing to be wise. Oh, we're so wise. We don't need, you know. You're fools. You become fools. And how is that? They change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So they said, you know what? We don't need God. We'll make our own God. Man. Don't think this is just some pagans back in, you know, the bush in Sudan that have their idols. Or the Hindus over there in Asia. Or those that live maybe down the street from us. But us, you know, Westerners, we don't do that. To men, their God is man. Oh, we have all kinds of gods in America. And we might not, you know, have statues. We have universities. We are the culture of the God of the mind. We are professing to be wise. We have certainly become fools. And notice, you've changed the glory of God. You've taken the glorious God and you've changed him. You brought him down to your level. That's always when you know you've lost worship. And he says, to corruptible man. Notice the progression. You start with corruptible man, then you go to birds that fly in the sky and four-footed beast, now you're getting closer, and finally creeping things. It's a digression. That's exactly what man has done. They have digressed. Evolution says man started low and is going up. The Bible says man started in the image of God and has fallen and is going down. And Paul here in Romans says that very thing in chapter 1 is going to go on to say, and they were given over and they got worse and worse and worse. And worse, and that's the state we find ourselves in now. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So we're either in one or two camps. We're either suppressing the truth today. There is no God, no God for me. I don't want no God. I'll do my own thing. I'll change the glory of God into whatever I want it to be. Or we are of the group that says, there is a God. His name is Yahweh. You see, we've had specific revelation, the gospel. And we've received Christ and believe in the gospel. And today we find ourselves in a place of a great foundation. There is no reason for you and I to doubt that our God is God. For He has proven Himself in so many ways. That's not our subject this morning. We're not taking up a debate on the existence of God. We're just touching on a few things here. I pray that if you are struggling in your faith, that you would, with intelligence, with your mind, with your soul, and with your will, that you would come to God and you would begin to examine the truth that He has left for us and the truth of the existence of creation, the complexity of life and life forms that God has given to you and I. And that you would then begin to examine the Word of God, for that is another thing that will strengthen your faith, the prophetic Scripture. And as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you begin to realize and you begin to come into the awareness. You're no longer futile in your thoughts, but your thoughts have become meaningful and they become open and your life has changed and you begin to worship God. I don't know about you this morning, but when we were worshiping and there was a phrase in one of the songs that just says, "We give you glory." It's just like, that's what I was created for. When you find that, you find the reason and purpose of life. And when church, when us Christians, when we leave that place of worship, when we leave that place of worshiping God and surrendering God and trusting God and loving God and believing in God and giving God the glory due His name in our lives, we leave that place where faith is strong, where faith is strengthened, where God is real, and where God changes the man from within, and the power of God is alive in a person's life, as Paul says, the resurrection power, the gospel. It's real. He's real. The gospel is real. Life is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Where are you today in your faith? And it's a place that we want to examine. You know, let me just say one more thing. There's so much. God's so good. Animal life. Just take migration patterns. They're ridiculous. Monarch butterflies that, you know, are in, you know, like Mexico. Their parents came from New York and somehow they're born and parents die and they find their way back to where they're supposed to be and they die and their kids go to a different place and they just continually, they just all evolved. I mean, just kind of all by chance, random chance happened. You got to be kidding me. You know, the bird that is born somewhere in Canada and, you know, migrates without their parents. They migrate to Hawaii. Don't ask me to fly a plane to Hawaii without any instruments. We'd be dead somewhere out in the sea. I'd never hit it. And these little birds fly to Hawaii, lay their eggs, and they go back. And then their offspring somehow find out where they're supposed to go. You got to be kidding me. Like they say, you know, I don't know if you ever watched like Planet Earth. You know, the series. It's a great series. I mean, I'm just sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. These whales, they travel and traverse half of the earth with their young ones and bring them in and leave them there and leave or die. And then their young ones somehow travel all the way back. Most of you get lost coming to church. I mean, think about it. God is awesome. And you know what? When I see creation and the glory, and that's why we have, you know, when we do worship, the background to our overhead is creation, is God's creation, because it produces worship. And it ought to. Because although they knew God, they did not what? Glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. They did what? They didn't glorify Him as God. And you know, when you and I stop glorifying Him as God, our thoughts become futile, empty, vain. I don't know about you, but I've been through times in my faith where it's been a dark season, it's been great trials, and I begin to question God. I begin to question everything I believe. And I know that some of you have been through that. Maybe some of you are going through that right now. You know what we need? We need the truth. We need to make sure we're not suppressing the truth. And more than anything else, when I don't understand what's happening in my life, I need to get on my knees and I need to give God the glory due His name, because He is God. And you know what? Maybe it will help for me to go out and see the expanse of the solar system. It does help. And I talk to myself. Maybe I'm crazy, but come on, let's get with it, Trent. God is real. God has done a work in your life. Of course the Word of God is real. And there's evidence. It's not just, just faith. It's just like floating. There's evidence. And He's awesome. You're going through a trial right now. And Satan's hitting you with everything he has. And you know what you're listening to? The empty philosophies of the world, the basic principles of the world, and not of Christ. And so I need to come back. And if you're going through a dark time in your life right now, I want to tell you that God's going to bring you through. You just stay faithful. You hang on to the little truth you might have. He will bring you through, because that's who He is. He is a faithful Creator. And that's exactly what Peter said in times of suffering. He says in chapter 4, verse Peter, verse 19, if anyone suffers as a Christian, anyone suffers according to the will of God, he says, let him commit his soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And let it hold us together. And let it keep us going. And let's not follow the pattern of the world, because they weren't thankful, and therefore they became futile in their thoughts. They professed to be wise, verse 22, and they became fools. And we've covered that, and that's just obvious. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And they changed, our last verse here, the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. Notice here that we have an exchange of truth for a lie. They change, that's the word. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, we'll look at this next week, but look at verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And if your translation says a lie, it might be in the footnotes, the lie. Because it's Satan's lie to change the glory of God, the gold, for sand. That's what they've done. That's what we can do. We need to be very careful. The glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And that's what we do. We lower God and we say, no, there's no God in heaven. We are God, basically. And we change it into things that are corruptible. And there are other people today that follow movie stars or pop stars. And it's been like this forever. I mean, in the Roman Empire, they worshiped the emperor who died. But they thought the emperor was eternal. So they had to make up all these fairy tales about the emperor to have emperor worship. And he was immortal. He died. And there was another emperor and he died and another one. But they continued in their foolishness. Professing to be wise, they become fools. And notice the digression here. From man to birds, it says, to four-footed animals, to creeping things. And it's amazing to me, because the evolutionist says that there's a progression from lower to greater. Well, God's Word says we were created in the image of God and we only degressed from there lower. It's the very opposite, which usually is how it is, that what Satan says is the opposite of really the truth. And they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And if you read on, and God gave them over to themselves. And what we are seeing today in America is man given over to himself. Man ruling his own life, being the Lord of his destiny, and guiding himself. And what we see today is depravity. And next week we will look at that. But let's just leave on this thought here of nor were thankful in verse 21. Nor were thankful. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Why is worship, when we really enter into worship, why is it awesome? I don't know. I told you, you know, this morning I was about to explode. Why? Because I know God. And when I begin to worship, I begin to focus on Him again. And when I begin to thank Him, I begin to remember who He is. It pulls me out of the lie into reality. And that's the beauty of worship. Church, we need to be a worshiping people if we're going to be a people who walk with God. It's not some emotion. It's not just some singing, some songs. It's giving, committing my soul to Him who is a faithful Creator. It's He alone who is worthy. It's He alone who deserves glory and deserves honor. And it's our God. He's awesome. He's worthy of our praise. And so as we now prepare our hearts and we just go into a time of communion, I want us to think about the wrath of God. Because if you're a Christian this morning, communion's for you. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't take communion. Because God is not pleased with that. It's an abomination before God. Communion is the bread, the cup, representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that would cause us to be more thankful than to remember what He's done. But let us remember this morning, as we partake of communion together, as we begin to worship the Lord together, let us remember this morning what He saved us from. Ourselves. Our depravity. Our futile thoughts. Our foolish hearts. Ultimately, the wrath of God. And today we can say this: the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just, and that's me, shall live by faith in God today. Because He is worthy. He's right. He's true. And I'm forgiven. And I'm free. Now, if the gospel wasn't here, you know what we'd be left with? The wrath of God. And no one could say, He's not fair. That's not right. If we understood righteousness, we'd say, that's righteous. Exercising that judgment, that wrath, that's righteous. We've been set free. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And so let's just examine our hearts today. Maybe there's areas in your life that you need to get right. Well, you can, because He died, because He shed His blood. And you can be forgiven. Not just forgiven, but you can be changed and transformed. But you need to confess that. What are you going to do? Are you going to suppress the truth? Put it in the toy box, sit on it? Are you going to take it out and lift it up? Because Jesus says, My word is truth. And it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it's going to give us guidance and direction. And it's going to leave us in a place of holiness. So where are we this morning? And that's something for only you can search. Only you can know. And I pray that God would do that work in your heart and allow God to really minister to you. Let's pray and we'll prepare our hearts for communion. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the great grace that You have given, that You have extended. And Lord, we just pray that You would minister now by Your Spirit and bring application to that which we've learned and studied. And God, I do pray that You would strengthen the faith of those that are weak, feeble in faith right now. And that You'd renew them. God, we just ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit in a miraculous, in a mighty way. And we just worship you. We just thank you. And we love you, Lord. We ask, God, that you would be glorified in our lives and that we would understand the cross. And so manifest yourself to us, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.